Father, we thank you for your love for your church, and we pray that as we gather today as your church, that your Spirit would be with us and guide us as we open your word today, and Lord, speak to us, and we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we go. This is week four of this class in 1 Samuel, and we're in 1 Samuel 17, as you can see. Remember, we started in chapter 16, not planning to make it through all the way through 1 Samuel this spring. But all of this part, from 16 to the end of the chapter, or the end of 1 Samuel, is about King Saul and David existing together. The Lord has rejected Saul from being king, and David has been anointed as king, and so David is the anointed king. Saul is still king and will be right up to the end of 1 Samuel. So what we're really watching is what happens when the Lord has torn the kingdom away from Saul. It's a process here that we're watching, the rise of David and the fall of Saul. And 1 Samuel 17, as we started last time, is the story of David and Goliath. And we talked last time about that this really could have been the story of Saul and Goliath, because it was Saul who God made king to rescue his people from the hand of the Philistines. But as you know, Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and so the Lord rejected him. And so instead of Saul and Goliath, we have David and Goliath. This chapter has 58 verses. We made it through just over half last time, and we divided it into four parts. First, you had Saul and Goliath for the first 11 verses, and then David showed up on the scene. God brought David in onto the scene, and that's where we ended last time at verse 30. What we'll have this time is the story of David and Saul. So before David fights Goliath, he has a pretty long interaction with Saul. And then we have the actual part that people think about when we have David and Goliath, and that's the battle and what happens right up to it and after it at the end of this chapter. So remember that the story of David and Goliath is about this, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, meaning the God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's. So here we go with the story of David and Saul. So what happened is that David had been interacting with his brothers and others when he came to the battle area. And so Saul summons David to come. So that's where we're picking up the story, that Saul is summoning David to come. So if you don't have your Bible open yet, 1 Samuel 17:31 is where we are going to start, and we'll have the scriptures on the screen as well. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they reported them before Saul, and he sent for him. So what we're talking about here is what David had said when he came to the camp. And it almost certainly included these things from a little bit earlier in 1 Samuel, back up to verse 26, a few verses earlier, and you see this. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Remember that Goliath used to come out morning and evening for 40 days in a row, taunting Israel. And when Saul had listened to Goliath taunting Israel, day after day, he was terrified. And the people of Israel were terrified when they heard Goliath calling out this taunt against Israel, when he says, "I defy the ranks of Israel today." So Saul wants to know who it is that would answer him back. Who it is that says back about the Philistine this? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So they're terrified of him. All of Israel is terrified of him, but David earlier had said, "Who is this man who has come up?" Others have been thinking, "Yeah, we've seen this man. Have you seen him?" And they were terrified. And Saul and Israel's soldiers, when they saw Goliath, they saw somebody 9 feet 9 or 8 feet 8 or even 6 feet 9, depending on how that is read. But anyway, he's huge to them. He's got his armor, he's got his spear. That's what they see. But David sees something different. David sees an uncircumcised Philistine. So what does that mean? And he sees somebody defying the armies of the living God. David sees, who cares about size? Nobody gets to defy the living God. Somebody should do something about this guy. Who is going to do it? And they see, where they see a giant, David sees just an uncircumcised man, which means that he's not part of the people of God. He is actually one of the Philistines who is the enemy of God, and he is the one who is defying the armies of the living God. Not just the armies of Israel, the armies of God. So David knows this, as we saw earlier. And the principle's the same here as other places. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And David knows that God is for his people. And so he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before, and he sent for him, or literally, he took him. He took him into his service. That's what it means. And when David gets taken into Saul's service, here's what he says: "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." Really, again, quite literally, let no man's heart, or let a man's heart not fall. So to bring it into the language we would use, let no one lose heart. I think the NIV probably translates it that way, put it in something like modern English. But when Saul looks at David, the way he has presented himself and the rest of the story, don't you think, well, who are you to think that you could go up against this guy? Here's what we know about him. He's the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse. He's so insignificant that when Samuel comes to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as king, Jesse doesn't even bother to include him in the sons that come and see him. He's so insignificant. He's really nothing. We saw earlier, he's ruddy. He's got a reddish appearance in some way. He has beautiful eyes. He's handsome. He's a shepherd. And he plays a good harp. He's the handsome little harp player. So Saul's reply should be no surprise. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this or go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war since his youth." So notice again the comparison that Saul uses between David and Goliath. He doesn't mention the size difference. And as we talked about last time, that might be because Saul was about the same size, maybe, possibly. But even if he wasn't, he was the biggest man in Israel by about a foot. Saul was about a foot taller than anybody else in Israel. And so Saul doesn't even bring up size. Because if he brings up size, that means he's supposed to fight him. So he doesn't even bring it up. Instead, he brings up this comparison that you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. And literally, you could say it this way. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. So he has been a warrior since he was your age. This will not be a fair fight. And there's an interesting point here that we probably don't notice in English, because we tend to read things in verses and in chapters and stop at a chapter break, and it might not be the most important point, but there's a point that's made here subtly, and that is this. It's tied to this. Goliath has been, this man has been a man of war from his youth. So if you turn back to something we looked at a couple of weeks ago, back to 1 Samuel 16, so turn in your Bible just back a chapter to 1 Samuel 16, and verses 15 and 16. And Saul's servant said to him, actually we'll go 15 to 18. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre or harp. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So that's what Saul's advisors tell him. And Saul listens, and he says, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." And one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And he is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him." So David already has a good reputation. But did you catch it in the midst of all these glowing things that he has to say about David? He's a man of war. David is a man of war in the estimation of this young man who is one of Saul's advisors. David probably has not been in battle, but maybe this man knows about the other exploits that David is about to talk to Saul about. It's really the word there, it's just two words. It's the word man, ish, and hamilchama, milchama, which means war or battle. Saul probably wouldn't have remembered that comment. He was looking for somebody to play the harp, and David could play the harp. He was looking for someone to calm him from the evil spirit. And David was probably one of many of those people who were his servants, many of those who were armor bearers. So Saul might have underestimated David. But being a man of war isn't the most important thing about David. The most important thing about David is that the Lord is with him. Last line, David has a pretty impressive bio, but that is the most important thing about him. The Lord is with him. I must have done something there to make that all turn red, but the Lord is with him. That's the most important thing about him. So we all tend to get impressed with people for various reasons. You get introduced to somebody who is an impressive person. You like to talk about it, but that's not really what matters here. What matters is that the Lord is with David. So we'll go back to 1 Samuel 17, right where we left off in verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth." Lions and bears. Lions and bears were common in Israel in this time. People probably saw them quite often. And this is what a shepherd's duty was to do, was to protect the flock, not only from human thieves, but from lions and wolves and bears. And that's what a shepherd's duties were. So I've made this point when I've taught on other passages, specifically about this word in the last line, "I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth." So delivered is a fine translation for the Hebrew word. It's a common way that word is translated. There are other ways to translate it, but it's a common word. And I made the point that now, with delivered, has kind of a much softer meaning than it was probably intended in English a while ago. We have a wide range of meanings of what delivered means. For instance, Amazon delivers packages to me. So it's a little soft. I like the New American Standard's translation of rescued better. I think NIV uses the same word there, rescued. That's also a good translation. There's another way that it might be translated that really makes the point, I think, in this case, specifically in this case, fits really well. Snatched away. "And I went after him," that's the lion and the bear, "and struck him and snatched it away." That is, snatched the lamb away, the lamb from his mouth. So in this passage, the reason I'm pointing that out is that in this passage, that word is used several times. And if we just translate it, delivered it, we can miss the connection between what is being said because it doesn't draw our attention to it. This draws our attention to it. He snatched it away from his mouth. So for that reason, as we go through this passage, I'm going to keep translating it the same way. Snatched away. So wherever the ESV says delivered, I'm going to say snatched away. "And if he rose against me," so notice, thing's still alive, potentially, when he snatches it away. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. So that should impress Saul, really, shouldn't it? And in my book, I'm not sure about in your book, but in my book, killing a lion or killing a bear without a rifle or without a bow is a lot more impressive than killing a man, no matter how big he is. That lion is a lot stronger than Goliath, no matter how big and strong he was. And that bear is a lot stronger than Goliath, no matter how big he was. A lion is much faster. The bear is much faster. Just a little point for you. For a short distance, bears can outrun horses. They're very impressive, powerful animals. They're a lot faster than Goliath was. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. He'll be like one of the lions or one of the bears that I have killed, because, this is an important part, he has defied the armies of the living God. So David isn't relying, just right from the start here, he's not relying on his abilities here. He's actually doing these things. He's actually killing lions and bears. But he knows this. This uncircumcised Philistine is going to end up just like one of them because of this. He's defied the living God, which means defied the armies of the living God, which means he's defied God. That principle is in the New Testament as well. I mean, when somebody fights against God's people, they're fighting against God. Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What was Saul doing? Going after Christians. That's what he was doing. Going after Christians. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who has snatched me away from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will snatch me away from the hand of this Philistine. And so David looks back on his life and says, this is what the Lord has done. And I think this is what he's going to do. I know this is what he's going to do again. So notice how David thinks about this. If a lion or bear took a lamb, he says this, I went after him and I snatched the lamb away from him. If a lion or bear rose against him, I caught him by the beard and I killed him. And the Lord snatched me away. So this isn't what we sometimes say in our culture, let go and let God. It's not that at all. I know there are times in the scripture where it says something like it says in Exodus 14:14, when Israel's about to cross the Red Sea, there's no hope for them. They've got the army, the Egyptian army on one side with their chariots and horses and soldiers, and on the other side they've got the Red Sea, and there's nothing that they can do, right? And the Lord says this, I'll fight for you. You be still. You just be still. I will fight for you. But the people still had to do something there. They had to take a step of faith and walk down through walls of water on each side of the Red Sea. In fact, a little after this says this, says this about the Lord will fight for you. You be still. Moses something says something. So let's go. There is something to do. So we're reading a book as a staff, and it's by John Piper. And one of the points that he made in the last chapter that we've read together is that, you know, as we're reading our Bibles, as we're working on our Christian life, as we're working on sanctification, what are we supposed to do? Work hard. Work hard. Think. Be diligent. Don't just assume. It'd be presumptuous to assume that, yeah, I'll just sit here and wait for God to do all the work. No, God's working in you. God's working through you. God's working. Work hard. Work hard. And David's confident. The Lord snatched him away, and he's going to do it again. He snatched him away. He will snatch him away from the Philistine. And the Lord can snatch him away. If you just look at David's reasoning, then the Lord can snatch me away from anything. Lions, bears, doesn't matter what it is, he can do that. And to make this point even stronger, the point that's being made in this verse, I'm going to translate these two words more literally. And the Lord who snatched me away from the hand of the lion and from the hand of the bear will snatch me away from the hand of this Philistine. So, the Lord can snatch David away from anyone or anything. Same for you. Same for me. And David was a shepherd doing what shepherds do. So this morning, Pastor Randy referred to John. He didn't refer to this passage. He referred to a later passage. But Jesus calls himself the great shepherd. Here's what he says in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches it. Different word, because it's a different word in the Greek translations. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them, and he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. It's making kind of a similar point here with David and Jesus. And a little while later, Jesus, you know, we know that Jesus not only risked his life for his sheep, but gave his life for us to lay us down. To lay his life down. And he says a little bit later in John 10. I'm convinced he's thinking about this story throughout this whole time. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So Jesus can do that. He can snatch away his people from anyone or anything, and nobody can snatch you away from his hand. So this morning we sang a good modern hymn, In Christ Alone, which refers right back to this. It does use a different word, but it says this: no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home here in the power of Christ I stand. Often in the Old Testament, the word power there means hand. And David said, "The Lord has snatched me away from the hand of the lion and the hand of the bear, and will snatch me away from the hand of the Philistine." So I don't know for sure how David knew that he wasn't going to die in battle. Did the Lord tell him? How did he approach that? How did he know that? Don't forget that David is a prophet. David is actually a prophet who speaks for the Lord. But God doesn't promise us that we are not going to die in battle or die in an accident or die of old age or die from some kind of an illness. But he does promise us this. This comes from the story of Lazarus. Just the next chapter after we were reading in John. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So Jesus can snatch you away from anyone or anything, and no one can ever get at you. Even if they kill you, they can never get at you. So we probably should move on in 1 Samuel. "And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you,'" or could be "the Lord, may the Lord be with you," or even "the Lord will be with you," as some commentators think. Could be translated anyway, any of those ways. But Saul calling for the Lord to be with David, and David, that's the thing about David. The Lord's with him. So Saul wishing, hoping, blessing David to be what he is, to be what the Lord is making him. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried to go, for he had not tested them. So when you think about this large armor that David is trying on here, I mean, earlier there was this description of Goliath's armor. Don't forget, he's not talking about Goliath's armor here. Saul's talking about he put on Saul's armor on David. Saul was that much bigger Saul was that much bigger than David. So last summer, I've got a grandson. I think he might be, is he 48 inches tall now? I don't know, a little over 48, something like that. And he badly, badly, badly wanted to get a ride from Grandpa on his motorcycle. He didn't have anything to wear, of course, for that. So I put my helmet on him and my motorcycle jacket on him. He could hardly move. He could hardly get around. I put him on the motorcycle and gave him a ride. Then I called his dad and told him what I did. This was about that funny here, right? So it's not only the size here, but the added weight that David can't get through. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. So took off the gear. And then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And so I put this in yellow to remind me of a couple of things. One is that we talked about this last time, that you can actually go to this place, right? You can find this place if you go to Israel. It's not marked in a way that says this is the battlefield of David and Goliath. It's a range. It's about 2 to 3 mile stretch here where it was somewhere in between there. And this brook is there. In English, we translate it brook. The better translation is wadi, which means it's a seasonal. Water comes through there when it rains hard, as it does in Israel. It's most of the time it's dry, so there's nothing there. So when I went there, it was completely dry. I mentioned that we were there. It's been, 12 years ago now this summer with Brenda and her mom. We were there taking her, and we went to this site, and I parked the car, and then I went down to this brook to see it. And I picked up some smooth stones. This is one of them. This is what they look like. They look like any smooth stone that you could find in a river bank around here. Feels a little bit chalkier, but very, very much like you would see. And that's what he picked up. That was what his weapon was going to be. He picked up 5 smooth stones. Why 5? I mean, there's a lot of speculation. Doesn't say it's because, there were 4 brothers. Doesn't say anything like that. But Scripture does tell us something about the accuracy of slings. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, we put in there, 1st and 2nd Samuel. In the Hebrew Bible, this is right before 1st Samuel, Judges 20. It's towards the end of Judges, Judges 20, when all the people of Israel come to attack Benjamin because of something that they have done. Benjamin's one of the tribes. And here's the description of Benjamin's army that comes out to fight against the rest of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword. So they had 26,000 swordsmen. Besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. And among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Every one of them could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. So they're very accurate. A hair doesn't mean a rabbit here. It's like a hair on your head. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 who drew the sword. All these were men of war. Same description that is used in 1 Samuel. And one of the commentators makes this great point. Saul's from Benjamin. That's where he's from. We don't know if Saul could have taken a sling and gone out there. Interesting that he's from Benjamin. And David, now we're in the last part of this chapter. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. So the Philistine sees the same thing that we've had before for a description, almost not quite word for word. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks?" So just last Sunday night when we were in Deuteronomy, we talked about this. A dog was not considered what we think of dogs as today, like a friendly pet. There were no dog pets. Dogs were unclean. They ate carrion. They ate garbage. They were, I think it was Tegay or Block in the Deuteronomy commentary that says, they are the antithesis of holiness, and Israel's camps were to be holy. And so the Philistine comes out and says, am I some dog? I'm some worthless, unclean, unholy, worthless thing that you come out to fight me with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field, which would have been considered very degrading in those days. Not just that you killed him. If you killed him, at least bury him. Don't let the wild animals eat somebody. Don't let the birds of the air eat somebody. That would be degrading. That's what Goliath says that he is going to do to David. You come out here with a stick. You come out here with sticks. Here's what's going to happen to you. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. Right back. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will, says deliver there, but it's not deliver. It says deliver in ESV, but it's not the same deliver we talked about earlier. Will shut you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. Notice that it says that the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will give your dead bodies, plural, so all of the Philistines, basically, of the host of the Philistines, this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And so why is all that going to happen? Why is David confident that this is what's going to happen? What's the purpose of David being able to kill Goliath, cut off Goliath's head, pursue after the rest of the Philistines? Here it is. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Probably means the supreme God is in Israel. The God of gods is in Israel. That's why. Our God is stronger than anything that you can curse me by with your gods. Our God. And that all this assembly might mean the army of Israel, might mean both armies. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and not with a spear. Not with a sword and a spear, just something like this, right? That's how the Lord saves, something like that. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. So that's the battle is the Lord's, or the battle belongs to the Lord, as some versions would say it, or we have songs, the battle belongs to the Lord. That's where this comes from. Two little words in Hebrew. The battle belongs to the Lord. So this is a key. This is a central point in this text. This all belongs to the Lord. The whole thing, we need to get that through our heads. Every battle belongs to the Lord. Not just this one. Word for battle here also is the same word for war, as in man of war. The war is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord. So I have that written down. It's something to always think about in a place where I see it all the time. Nobody else sees it. If they saw it, they wouldn't know what it was. Somebody might think, well, one of the reasons they don't just put it on the wall is because somebody might say, well, is that the way you view life, as one big fight? Well, that's the way the Bible views life. The Christian life is a fight. The Christian life is a war. Put on the full armor of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, list of things, the last one, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul, I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus. On and on, you could get illustrations one after another, but this one too. R.C. Sproul, we're studying that on Bible studies on Monday. I'm part of one. Thursday, Randy leads one, studying Sproul's book on Romans. Romans chapter 7. The Christian life is a war inside of us. You have the law of sin waging war on you. Inside, the Christian life is a war. That's what it is. So if we can get in the mindset, the battle belongs to the Lord. The war belongs to the Lord. My favorite musician, who none of you know, has a song. I shouldn't say none. Few of you know. One of my favorite songs of his, it says this. This battle inside, it rages and rages like some restless tide. Over and over and over again, the flesh and spirit come against each other. The Christian life is a war, and the battle belongs to the war, the Lord, and we better be sure that we're on the right side of the battle, because if we think about it, that's the difference between David and Goliath. David is God's chosen. We're God's chosen, right? David is God's chosen one, his anointed one. The Philistine is an uncircumcised man, not part of God's people. That's the difference. David is on the Lord's side, and Goliath is not on the Lord's side. Goliath is working against the Lord. We don't want to do that. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. He will give Goliath, he will give the war, the one fighting against you, into your hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. Some people comment there's some thought that he was aiming for his leg. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David did it, the Lord did it, right? And struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. So the last verse, he killed him. We think differently than we do. And cut off his head with it. Then when the Philistines saw that their champion, so earlier ESV calls Goliath a champion. It's a completely different word here. This one means this. When the Philistines saw that their mighty man was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way of Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. So cutting off the head and taking it with you is what you think it would be, right? It's a trophy to be displayed. That's what it is. That's what the purpose of taking his head with him was. Now, there's a lot of discussion about whether or not this could really be true. Could David have taken the head to Jerusalem? At this time, Israel did not control Jerusalem. David was there later, though, so this could be as simple as, yeah, this is what happened down the road. He took it. He ended up taking it to Jerusalem. Other thoughts are that though Jerusalem was controlled by the Jebusites, there were areas like that we would consider suburbs around there, that there was interaction between Jews and Jebusites. In fact, the city of David would have been outside of the old Jerusalem walls, what's called the city of David. And so it could well be that he took it right to Jerusalem. Could have been later. Doesn't really matter. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistines. So notice this is taking us back in time. These last few verses are taking us back in time to when David goes out to fight. So when David goes out to fight Goliath. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, Abner's his general, he's the general, the commander of the army. Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So a lot gets written about this because David's already been introduced. Saul's already called him the son of Jesse. Saul's already written Jesse a letter to ask that David be able to come into his service. So just remember this, that Saul would have had lots of servants. And to keep track of who all their dads were might not have been easy. Secondly, if he remembers this, that what had been said was that what would happen for the one who would kill the Philistine? The king's going to give him his daughter as a wife, and his family will be free in Israel. Who's going to be free? Who's exempt from taxes from now on? And Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. It could mean that he doesn't understand his character, where he's from, all those kind of things. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your son, your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And that ends the story of David and Goliath. We've got a couple of minutes. Anybody want to make a comment or have a question? If not, you'll be able to get your kids after Sunday school in time. So I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this tremendous, historically true story that you have given us, and the message that it brings to us, that the battle is yours. The battle is yours, and Lord, we just pray that as your people, you would protect us in the battle, that you would bring us into your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.